I want to begin by apologizing for running a little late this morning, but I figure in the scheme of things, God must figure we need a little extra prayer for our family, because I know you guys were praying for us while we were coming in late. So, the scripture reading this morning is from 1 Peter chapter 3. Beginning at verse 8, a final admonition here from Peter says this: "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his lips from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats or be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, for the things that you have done in our lives, Lord. And we pray that as we consider your grace and mercy in our lives, that it would move us with compassion to not only treat each other well, but to be ready to give an answer to those who are outside. Father, to be faithful in the things that we believe and to be faithful to present those to those who don't know you. Father, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts this morning, that you would help me as I bring the word this morning to present clearly and accurately the truth of your word, and that you would change our hearts and minds to conform more to the image of your Son, that you'd be glorified in our time together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, last time I spoke to you, back in July, I had just recently begun a series in Colossians with a nursing home that we preach at, or I preach at, I guess I should say, my family conducts services at every Saturday. And just so happens that I finished that series on Colossians yesterday morning, and I'm going to give you the bookends. Began with the Apostles' Colossal Prayer from chapter 1 last time, and this time we're going to go to Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, and that's going to be the text of my message. And I'm going to kind of give you a little bit of fill-in in the beginning, in the middle there, of the things that we've learned over at Wadhams Creek in the process of studying these books. Paul begins this letter to the church at Colossae by affirming the fact that these are true believers, that they know Christ in truth. And he affirms many truths in this book. It's a very rich book, though it's pretty short, only 4 chapters. But he affirms the deity of Christ, the sacrifice on the cross, our reconciliation to God, the importance of the gospel message that Paul says he is gladly suffering for, the necessity of holding fast to the teachings of Paul, and that with these things in mind, we need to have a proper focus on Christ and eternity, to have a proper focus on what's going on in our lives. We need to deal with sin in our lives. We need to love the brethren. We need to maintain proper relationships with family, and to pray that the gospel would go out. These are all things that Paul deals with in the 4 short chapters, or actually the 3 short chapters preceding chapter 4 that we're going to look at this morning. And I trust that this is a well-taught congregation that has a decent understanding of the basic truths of the Christian faith. You understand the deity of Christ, I hope. You understand the atoning sacrifice of Christ. You understand the gospel and the importance of the message of the gospel. In Colossians 4 and verse 5, the last thing that Paul tells these Colossian believers is to walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time, and to let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each one. And I think it's important for us to understand this is Paul's last thing that he tells the people, and last words are usually pretty important, right? After this, he goes and gives greetings from Tychicus and Aristarchus and Epaphras and the people who are with him. But I hope that as we understand who Christ is and his gospel, and we begin to understand our response to God's goodness and grace in our lives, that we'll also understand what it means to know about people who are outside. People who are outside are very important to us who are inside. They should be. They need to be. In Colossians 2 and 13, Paul tells the Colossians this. He describes what we were like before we knew Christ and what has changed in our relationship to him. He says, "You being dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of ordinance or requirements that was against us, which were contrary to us. He's taken them out of the way, having nailed them to the cross." We were alienated. We were outside. We were not part of his family, but in his goodness and in his mercy, he sent Christ to take away the handwriting of requirements that was against us. Every law we ever broke was nailed to the cross. And in the process of doing that, Christ made us family members instead of enemies. We were all there at one point, whether we like to admit it or whether we realize it or not. His power makes us alive. And it's only because of his goodness that our sins are forgiven. Ephesians 2:12 says something similar as Paul writes to the Ephesians. He says that in that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, and having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And so God has seen fit to extend his goodness, his grace, and his mercy to those of us who know him. If God has been so good to us, we need to have the same desire to see God's goodness go to other people. And it's important for us to make that an important part in our lives. As a matter of fact, just before the passage, the two verses that I read this morning from Colossians 4, if we back up to verse 2, it says, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, and that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." He's saying, pray for the gospel to go out. Pray for doors to open that the gospel would go to people who don't know Christ. And pray for me as the evangelist, as the one who's preaching the gospel, that I would know what to say to them. I think it's interesting, it should be humbling to us to realize that Paul, the greatest missionary of the church era, asked believers to pray for him that he would know what to say. He's the guy who's writing scripture, right? Think about that. And we need to pray that prayer for everyone we know who preaches the gospel. And I believe we should be praying it for ourselves because we're commanded to preach the gospel as well. Do you call yourself a Christian today? Do you understand the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God? Has God's grace changed your life? Charles Spurgeon, whom I'm sure most of you probably know, an English preacher from the 1800s, said, "If you don't desire to see others saved, I doubt whether you're saved yourself." That's a pretty strong statement. If you don't desire to see others saved, I doubt whether you're saved yourself. Paul, in our text today, commands Christians to walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. Now, there are some people who say that means we need to be really careful because non-Christians will influence us in bad ways. And that's a true statement. Paul tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15:33 that bad company corrupts good morals. But I don't think that's what Paul's saying here. Paul's saying, pray for the gospel to go out. We need some open doors to get the message out. And pray for me that I have the right words to say as I preach the gospel to people. And you better be careful how you live. Because the way you live is going to either push people away or bring people toward the gospel. And so the context of what we see here, I think we have to stick with the idea that when Paul tells us to walk with wisdom, or to conduct ourselves, to have our conversation, as the King James says, to live our lives before unbelievers, we need to live wisely. What does Paul mean when he says that? My family and I right now are in our devotions reading through the book of Proverbs, the book of wisdom, written by King Solomon. The Hebrew word that Solomon uses for wisdom in the book of Proverbs has the idea of skill. Being skillful. Wisdom and knowledge are not the same thing, right? Knowledge is facts, it's data. Wisdom is how do I apply those facts or that data to my situation, okay? And so we need to have this knowledge of who we are in Christ and what he's done for us, and then we need to translate that into something that works. As Vernon McGee says, we got to put it in shoe leather. We have to put it on the bottom shelf where the kiddies can get it so they can use it, right? Romans 1:18 is kind of a scary verse because it says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth of God in their unrighteousness. And so when we're among unbelievers, we have to be careful about how we conduct ourselves. Because if we follow into their crude jokes or into their gossip and lying or whatever the things that they're doing, we're hiding the truth of God from them. We're holding it down so that they can't get access to it. And so when Paul tells us to walk wisely, to walk in wisdom, he's talking about living right, living according to what the gospel has done in our lives, not indulging in sinful practices like lying and gossiping and treating people poorly, but showing people love and care in their situation and giving them a godly example. Now, I know that in the Reformed camp, there are many who think that accurate teaching and good living are irrelevant because God's going to save who God's going to save. And we have to be really careful when we get into a position like that. I recently spoke to a pastor of a church who is beginning to implement outreaches in his church, and people in the church came to him and said, "Why are we doing God's job?" And he said, "Jesus told us to reach out to people. He said that the fields are white to harvest. Pray that the Lord would send forth laborers to go out into the harvest." And he said that we're working because God has told us that we need to preach the gospel to every creature. And we have to be very careful with a sovereign grace understanding that we don't move into that. I mean, if you get to that point, why pray? Why tithe? Why do anything? God's in control. Just sit back and wait for stuff to happen. And that's not what God's commanded. God says preach the gospel to every creature. Even John Calvin himself says that God has ordained not only the end, men being saved, but he's also ordained the means, the preaching of the word. And we have to do both. We can't expect God to do his part and not do our part. God's commanded us to preach the gospel. He's commanded us to do things that will draw people to him. Have you ever heard of the Calvinist evangelist? He passed out tracts with a picture of Ed McMahon on them saying, "You may already be a winner." All right. But sometimes we can have the right information and not apply it with wisdom. I think of a lady that I've been speaking to for a couple of years now who doesn't know the Lord. She believes in God, and she's going through a lot of troubles, trials in her life right now. And I've been speaking to her for a while, and she listens to me, she respects me. I give her the gospel whenever I get the opportunity. As a matter of fact, last time I spoke to her, she's even going onto my website and listening to sermons and things like that, and God is drawing her. And there was another gentleman, another Christian man, who thought that he needed to be a little bit more persuasive, who began to come to her house and knock on her door and tell her, "You need to get saved right now. If you don't, you're going to hell." And was very pushy about it. She called him and said, "Go away and don't ever come back." Now, both of us were preaching the same message. Do you understand what I'm saying? We both have the same understanding of who God is and what he requires of us and what he offers us in the gospel. The difference is one guy's real pushy and says, "You got to do this now," without really clear explanation. And I'm trying to, you know, work with her and to get her to trust me and to talk to her. God uses all that stuff, all right? And so as I give her the gospel and she listens to me, the other guy, she just says, go away. And so we have to be wise. We have to think about how we approach people. Now, I'm a fan or an advocate of preaching the gospel in a very direct way. But that doesn't mean we have to be so obnoxious and offensive about it that we drive people away. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so we need to walk with wisdom. Not only do we need to live right, but we need to understand the people that we're talking to. There's a famous preacher saying that says people will only know or only care about what you say. I'm trying to remember how that says. This isn't in my notes. They only care about what you think when they think that you care about them. All right? And so we have to make sure that we're walking in wisdom. We have to make sure that when we speak to people that we are not just taking the knowledge or the facts, but that we're wise about how we present them. Wisdom is a right use of the knowledge that we should have acquired in our study of God's word, and then living what we learn. That's wisdom, living what we've learned. And according to verse 5, when we live what we learn before people, that is a right use of our time. He says, if you walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, you will be redeeming the time. We'll be making the most of the time. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:14, he says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a lampstand, and it gives light to all those who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. He's telling you, live right. When you live right, when you are godly, and when you are clear about what you're telling people, it will draw them toward God. Now, I think about a little old lady that I knew. She's passed away several years ago, but she was instrumental to my coming to the Lord. She was a friend of my wife's family, and while we were dating in early in our marriage, before I was saved, which was before we were married, she would constantly witness to me. Every time I saw her, she would give me her testimony. I may have mentioned her in the past, Barb Dallas. She's a wonderful saint of God, and she's with the Lord now. But she is so compassionate and so full of the gospel and so desirous to walk in wisdom to those who are outside. She literally witnessed to everyone she knew. And when she was later in life and she was going to doctor's offices several times a month, as she witnessed to the doctors, they got to the point where they wanted to put her in the mental institution because they said she was crazy. All right? And I think we can learn something from that dear woman, that the gospel was important to her, that she lived what she knew. It wasn't a bank of knowledge in the back of her mind, and then she went and lived however she thought would best suit her at the time. She even put herself in danger at some aspect as she was so forthright in her witnessing. We need to be like Barb. Redeeming the time means getting everything that it's worth out of it. That's what Barb did. And Paul gives us some advice as how to do this in verse 6. He says, let your speech always be with grace and seasoned with salt. Our speech needs to be graceful. The grace that God has shown us needs to be reflected in the things that we say. In John 7:38, Jesus says, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. As grace comes in, grace goes out. And it needs to be that way in our lives. And when Paul says that our words need to be seasoned with salt, I believe that he's alluding to the Old Testament grain offering that was always to be mixed or accompanied with salt. Salt is very symbolic in the scripture. It's a symbol of purity. We need to have pure words, not only in the sense of we are being godly, but also in the sense of they are pure and accurate to what God is telling people. We need to have a pure and accurate gospel. Salt also speaks of perpetuity. All right? The covenant of God lasts forever. And so it's a covenant-oriented word The salt of the covenant is a huge idea. It has to do with the fact that God's covenants are perpetual. They don't end. Salt preserves. And so our speech needs to be graceful, reflecting God's grace to us. Our speech needs to be pure, accurate words about sin and the gospel. Our words need to be seasoned with salt or with God's covenant in mind, showing God's power and goodness. I think the idea of covenant is severely lacking in the gospel presentation of our day. The idea of covenant is severely lacking in most of the churches of our day. God has given a covenant, an eternal covenant that he made within the Godhead before he made the world, that he was going to redeem those who would believe. And a covenant with Abraham, a covenant of grace that says, whoever believes will be blessed, will be forgiven in the seed of Abraham. And the idea of covenant, something that is done on God's part, that doesn't change, that is eternal, that can't be lost or destroyed. Peter says we have an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for us. God is faithful, and the faithfulness of God needs to be presented in that gospel. In Colossians 4 and verse 6, the last half says, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. We need to know what the Lord has done for us. My life has been shaped by the idea of how can I communicate the gospel to other people? God saved me late in life. I was a total heathen, and when he saved me, I was blown away. I was completely amazed, and it was my desire to share that good news with everyone that I met. And I was the first Christian in my family. I had an aunt growing up who was a Christian. She was kind of a Jesus freak in the 70s. But she was the only Christian example I had. But my desire when God saved me was to take all that goodness and grace that he had shown me and to share it with others. It took me a while to figure out how to do that rightly. But there's a man named Steve Brown who's on the radio, has a teaching program, and I like what he says. He says that sharing our faith should be like one beggar telling another beggar where we found bread. And that's the idea of this. God's grace came into me, and it needs to go back out to other people. I think that's what he's saying, right? And we need to think about that. We need to communicate. We need to live and communicate in wisdom. But we need to be careful because the wisdom of our world likes to creep in. Paul told the Corinthians that when I came to you, I didn't come with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. I determined not to know anything among you but Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but with a demonstration of the power in the Spirit, that your faith should be in the wisdom, not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We don't want to manipulate people. It's not the idea. We need to present the clear and accurate truth of the gospel. So our wisdom's not about technique. It's about doing things God's way. It's about living with integrity and compassion, walking in wisdom. It's about communicating God's truth, not only in our living, but in our words. You need to live right before people. It's a good beginning to evangelism, but you have to take it to the next level, and you have to communicate it verbally. Right? So we need to conduct ourselves in wisdom. We need to let our speech be graceful and covenant-oriented, and we need to be able and ready to answer each one. Which goes back to our scripture reading text in 1 Peter 3 that tells us to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. That means God is first. He's in the special place. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart and always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. We need to be living right. But we don't only need to be living right, we need to be communicating the pure and true and accurate message of the gospel to the world that's around us. Now, I know we can't know everything, but I know that we can know the basic direction that our culture is going and the people that God puts directly in our path. We need to take the time to know them, to understand them, to find out where they're coming from, and we maybe need to do a little studying, a little bit of spend a little bit of time. Think about the time that you spend doing other things. And think about, you know, in Colossians 3:1, Paul tells the Colossians, set your mind on things above, not on the things of this earth. All right? We set our minds too much on the things of this earth, but these people have an eternity, and God has chosen us to be his vessel to communicate the truth of the gospel to them and given us a charge to walk with wisdom before those who are outside, because that's the best use of our time. To have our speech always with grace and seasoned with salt so that we might know how to answer each one. Every one. That's a pretty tall order, isn't it? I mean, we have some work to do here. All right? I just think about when I got home yesterday, there was a nice little pamphlet sitting on the counter that said, what the Bible really teaches. While I was gone, the Jehovah's Witnesses came to my door and left a little booklet for my wife. And she invited them back next Saturday when I'll be there. Why? I need to be walking in wisdom. I need to know who these people are and what they think. And I need to be living as a godly example before them. And I need to have graceful speech. I need to speak to them not in condemning terms, but to let them know that God is a God that forgives, and he's forgiven me. I was worse than they are. All right? My speech has to be seasoned with salt. I need to speak to them about the goodness and the faithfulness of my God and the covenant relationship that I'm in with him, not because I'm good, but because he's good. And I need to be ready to answer them. I need to be able to talk to them about the things that they believe and show them the error of their ways. That's my responsibility, not only as a pastor, but as a Christian. Because this section that we're reading right here is not written to pastors. It's written to the congregation. The pastor of this church is with Paul in Rome in prison, visiting him there while Paul's writing it. And toward the end of this, there's an elder that he's left in charge, a man named Archippus, who Paul says, I believe it's in verse 17, right down at the end of the book, tells the congregation to remind this man to fulfill his duty, the ministry that Christ has given him, to complete it. And so he's not writing to the pastor here, he's writing to the people, right? And each one of us have this responsibility. Last time the Jehovah's Witnesses were there, they left me another book that's called Should I Believe in the Trinity? And I went through the book and I marked it all up and I showed all the errors in it and I printed off about a 7-page document that shows all the correct church history that they distorted. And I was waiting for them to come back so I could give it to them. They didn't show up, but actually that document has come in handy with several other people that I've encountered since that time, which is about a year or so ago. All right? We need to do this stuff. Now, I realize you're not all pastors and you don't have all the answers and you're not all, you know, completely up on every detail of everything that all these people believe, but you need to do your best. God brings these people across your path because he wants you to be the one who communicates the gospel to them. And so as believers, we need to live the truth. We need to speak with grace. We need to give a pure and accurate teaching about sin and the gospel, and we need to be ready to answer everyone that comes to us. Every one of these things that Paul commands the Colossians to do requires study and diligence. We're all called to this. We need to take the time to do it. Remember that God has ordained the end, but he has also ordained the means. He's ordained the salvation of those whom he chose before the foundation of the earth, but he's also ordained that we walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. Because that's how we make the best use of our time, and that we let our speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that we may know how to answer everyone. So we're all called on some level to be an evangelist, to preach the gospel. We're all called on some level to be an apologist. We see Paul and Peter both saying that to the general people of the congregation. Pastors are called to that on a higher level, but you are called to that today. And so my challenge to you this morning is to, if you understand all that stuff that's sandwiched between Colossians chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 4, if you understand the deity of Christ, if you understand the atonement, if you understand that you need to deal with sin in your life and that you need to have your focus on heavenly things and not on the things of this world, if you understand all the things that Christ has done for you, then your desire should be to get that message to people who are where you used to be. that should be an urgent matter in your life. Paul said at the beginning of our text, before verse 5, that our prayers should be directed toward open doors for the gospel and for those who are preaching the gospel to know what they should say. And the next thing he tells us is it's our job then to walk with wisdom to those who are outside, because that's the best use of our time, to have our speech always with grace, seasoned with salt, so that we may know how to answer everyone. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words of Paul to the Colossians. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and mercy that has been extended to those of us who know you. And if there's one who doesn't know you, Lord, I pray that you would work in their heart even now to hear and to understand the goodness and the mercy that you have to offer those who trust in you. Lord, for those of us who know you, I pray that you would move in our hearts, that our hearts wouldn't be hard, that our hearts wouldn't be overcome with the things of this world, but that we'd set our minds on things above, on eternity, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. We pray that you would help us to see how important eternity is and how fleeting and passing are the things of this world, and that our hearts would be set not on accumulating things for ourselves, but on setting up our treasure in heaven, on presenting the gospel to everyone in our midst, to be faithful to live before them with integrity, to walk in wisdom, to be graceful in our speech, to remind them of your covenant faithfulness, and to be ready to answer them. Father, give us the grace to do these things for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.